when we were working on this conference, we were putting it together, just a handful of us were having a meeting a few months ago, and we were kicking around the theme and just what do we want God to do? What would be our hope for this conference? And somebody brought up James 1:22, which is our theme verse, but be doers of the word and not hearers only. And somebody pitched the idea, what about doers? And we all like unanimously were like, that's a terrible idea. And we moved on. And then somehow we just couldn't come up with a good theme. And we circled back and we revisited doers, which to all of our surprise, we kind of started to like work on us a little bit. Okay, doers. Yeah, I it's a weird word. It sounds weird. But, you know, on some level, God made men to be doers. In fact, the definition in the dictionary of doer is a person who acts rather than merely talking or thinking. That's men. God made men, not people who act and don't think, people who act and not only think. I know some of you guys were like, oh, yeah, that's men. That's a joke for the women's conference. That's what they would say at the women's conference, not here. But God made men for action. He made men to be doers. In fact, this is one of the classic communication problems between men and women. A wife or a girlfriend will come to her man and she'll begin to explain some problem that she has going on in her life. And we all do the exact same thing. We start thinking, okay, well, you came to the right person. I can solve this for you. And so we start explaining, you know, what the way out of this dilemma is. And pretty soon you realize after like the 50th time, she just makes her angrier and madder that you're telling her what to do because she doesn't want a solution. She just wants to tell you how she's feeling and have you listen and empathize. That's stupid. Men don't work that way. Men, that's a joke for the men's conference. We can tell that here. Men are made for action. In fact, my first job when I was 16 years old was at Blockbuster. I worked at the Blockbuster in Tierra Santa. It was a terrible job. But every Friday and Saturday night, so those of you guys who are under 30, there's a place called Blockbuster that we would all go to on the weekends, and there was something called a VHS tape, okay? And you had this thing in your house. There was no cloud back in those days, and you'd put it in, and it would show a movie. And if you remember, Blockbuster had the new releases, and then the store was broken up into sections. There was comedy and drama and action and family movies. And on a Friday or Saturday night, what you would see is you'd see women in the drama section, and you'd see men in the action section. You would rarely find a woman who would even peruse through the action movies. And that's because, and then they usually settle on a comedy or usually a drama, which probably has actually happened more often than not. The reason, though, is that women want to get engrossed in the dialogue and the emotions, and men are just waiting, like, when does the action start? Like, when does things happen? Because men are about action. The reason we set up this conference like we did, where this is different than how we normally do it, we took the whole first part of the night tonight to just do stuff together. Okay, it's one of the reasons we really want men in this church to be connected to other guys. One of the ways that guys connect is just by doing stuff together. And so we decided normally the way we run this conference is we have a lot of worship and a lot of content. Tomorrow we're going to have more content. There's going to be more messages and workshops and breakouts and that kind of stuff. But we wanted an opportunity for guys just to hang out with each other and do stuff together. And we recognize that in where we're at, if our church is going to be effective, if we're going to be a God-honoring church, if we're going to be effective what God has called us to do, we need men who are in relationship with each other. We need this place. This place needs to be a place where you have guys that you know you can count on that go to this church. When you come here on the weekends or when you go to home group, you're going to meet guys who you know what's going on in their life and they know what's going on in your life. And look, some of you guys out here in the patio tonight, you guys have that here at this church. You guys are plugged in. You have men that you're in relationship with. And some of you guys don't. And so I just want to challenge you guys that don't. I want to challenge you, really put yourself out there this weekend. There's going to be even opportunity. You're going to feel like maybe I want to come back tomorrow, you know, or maybe I'll, you know, during lunch or during the breaks, maybe I'll kind of go do my own thing. I want to encourage you, don't do that. Make a point to find some guys, get to know some guys, lots of guys, and get to know them. I want to challenge the guys who are plugged in, that this is your church and you have those kinds of relationships at this church. I want to challenge you, go out of your way to meet some new people. One of the things that's been really cool tonight is I've seen all kinds of people. This is probably our most wide age spectrum that we've had at a men's event for a long time. We have guys, the older guys and younger guys and everybody in between. And I was really encouraged as I saw guys hanging out and getting to know each other. Everybody here has something to offer, something to encourage. But men need to do those things together. And one of the ways that we express our relationship and that we grow in relationship is by doing things. God has made men to be active, not passive. He made men to lead, to rule, to take dominion, and to take responsibility. In fact, Douglas Wilson defines masculinity as, or biblical masculinity, as the glad assumption of responsibility. God has made men to take responsibility. And so biblical masculinity is doing what God wants us to do and having a glad attitude, a welcome reception to take responsibility, that you are going to take action, that you are willing to do whatever it takes. In fact, interestingly, in the New Testament, you have every book of the New Testament is either named after the author or it's named after the recipient, whether it's a group of people who's getting it, the letter, or whether it's the single person who's getting the letter, except for two books, the book of Revelation and the book of Acts. It's interesting that the book of Acts, it's the longer name would be Acts of the Apostles, and it's really just the stories of what the apostles did, what happened in the early church, those men who took action. Jesus ascended to heaven, and that's where the book of Acts starts, and then the apostles go into all the world, and the reason we're Christians today is because they went and told somebody about Jesus and discipled them, and that person went and told somebody else about Jesus and discipled them, and over and over and over again until somebody told you the gospel and shared the gospel with you and discipled you, and now you're here today. And that's what the gospels did. That's what the apostles did. They took the gospel that had been entrusted to them, and they went throughout the ancient world preaching, teaching, performing miracles, planting churches, discipling converts, and establishing the kingdom of God, acting. There's an obvious cause and effect relationship with the gospel. The gospel is the cause, and the effect is that you go out, and it has an effect on your life. Do you go and act on those things you've heard? The good news that Jesus Christ owns everything and that he has come to make sinners new. The effect of that is that is total life-changing for everything that we do. The implication of the gospel that God owns everything and that he intends on ruling everything. The only right response to that is, let me go with you, Lord. I want to do that with you. And that's what the church has been doing for the last 2,000 years. They've been advancing the gospel across this globe. Establishing churches, sending out missionaries, starting schools, hospitals, and orphanages. They've been working and arguing and fighting for justice, civilizing pagans, protecting women and children, feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, building institutions and companies and governments in order to glorify God, to bring peace and to expand his kingdom. Christians have explored and discovered and pioneered in every aspect of life, not just church stuff, not just theology. In everything, in science, in farming, in space, in art, political science, medicine, culture, food, music, technology. Everywhere those things, you find Christians advancing the gospel in every part of their lives. Because all of it belongs to God. He owns all of it. And he wants us, his men, Christian men, to go and sanctify all of it. To go and glorify him in all of it. That is not what this world wants. In fact, it's the opposite of what this world wants. In fact, the biggest threat to this world, to the dominant culture right now, is generally masculinity and specifically biblical masculinity. What they are terrified of is that godly men will act like godly men and will do the kinds of things that godly men do. Therefore, in our culture, masculinity is, in general, something to be suspicious of and to be avoided. Neil gave a message a couple months ago on toxic masculinity and the way that our world wants to try to define godly men as something bad, as something you should avoid, to be less than. You know, from the time that boys get into school, they're told that they're too active. They need to sit still and be quiet. To the fact that women are graduating from college at twice the rate that men are. The school system is set up against boys. God made boys that way. He made boys to go out and experience and do things. That's how they learn. And we have a school system that tells boys to sit down and be quiet, and if you act around too much, then we give them medication to help calm them down. They attempt to ply us with sexual lusts and alcohol in order to pacify us, to distract us with endless sports and hobbies, to try to distract us from the real and meaningful work of the kingdom of God. This isn't in my notes, but I felt compelled when we were worshiping. I was thinking about how God has given men a strong sex drive. And he did it because your sex drive is meant to make you productive. In fact, sexuality in general is designed to make you a productive human being. Not just to produce other humans, but also to produce the kind of behavior that civilizes culture. That's why God gave us strong sex drives, and yet we have... our culture, our society has tried to take the sex drive and tried to take all the productivity out of it. They're fine. They're totally fine with letting you spin your wheels and burn up all your energy looking at pornography and chasing after women and having protected sex in order to make sure you're not being productive with your sexuality. It's like an engine with no wheels. They'll let you just keep filling it with gas and burning that thing up, but it's not doing anything. God gave men strong sex drives in order for them to be productive, for them to pursue family, for them to be the kind of men that women want to marry. That's free. That's in my notes. Look, this works in a thousand different ways. I'll give you an example from my own life. Several years ago, the city of San Diego used to have a professional football team, the San Diego Chargers, and I liked the Chargers, and I followed the Chargers, and I was really into them, especially for a couple seasons, kind of early there in my marriage, and I would spend the better part of Sunday afternoon, so I'd get out of church, get home, and, 1 o'clock, usually home games start, and so I'd watch a Charger game, and so I'd spend, a good part of the afternoon watching football, and then more times than not, the Chargers would lose, and then I would have a bad attitude. I'd just be kind of, low-grade annoyed, and just, disappointed, and there was a season where I think they lost eight games by a total of 12 points. It was something crazy like that. They just kept losing these nail biters, and I just would spend the rest of the day kind of grouchy and snapping at people because I was mad about the Chargers. And what could be more pointless? Really, here I am with one of the prime sections of my schedule of the week that I have to influence and to love this woman that God has given me and to influence these children that God has entrusted me with and to shape them. And I'm wasting it on the Los Angeles Chargers who certainly did not give one thought when they went and got shacked up with our enemies to the north, right? So listen, and even if the Chargers were still in, this would still be true, is what's the point? Why waste all this energy, this money, this effort, this time on something with very little spiritual, eternal significance? And I'm not trying to come down and take sports away from you. I'm a big sports fan. I like the San Diego Padres. I think those things can be godly and can be enjoyed, but you got to keep it in perspective. God made you for something. He made you to be productive. He made you to be a doer. He made you to do things. And so this world tries to rob us of it, but God gives us a secret antidote to lawless culture, to evil opposition, James 1:22, but be doers of the word, not hearers only. Let's look at the verse preceding that, our theme verse, the verse right before it, James 1:21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. This verse gives us the prerequisite for being a doer. If you want to be a doer, you got to get this part straight first. It says, first we must lay aside all filthiness and wickedness. Or I like how the King James Version says it. It says, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. That's good. Naughtiness. It's in the Bible. A double-minded man will never be a doer. Look, if you're making space in your life for wickedness, for unrighteousness, if you're making space for evil and sin, you're never going to abide with God. The Bible says, what fellowship does light have with darkness? It doesn't have any. And so you're never going to be the effective man that God has called you to. You're never going to be the doer, the man of action that God has called you to, as long as you're dabbling with your sin over here or keeping it secret or making space for it. You if you're making your room in your life for moral filth, selfishness, pride, lust, secret sin, cowardice, sneakiness, arrogance, then you have no reason to expect that you even can obey James's command here to be a doer, not just a hearer. And then it says, you must receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. I remember Mark used to say this before when he would teach, especially at Common Ground. He'd say, we're about to open and study this word right here. This word is God's word to you. It judges you. You don't judge it. Look, when you receive God's word with meekness, with humility, you say, okay, God, this is your word. I am submitting myself to it. I'm not coming to it to judge it. I'm not coming to it to explain my ideas or what I think about it or what I believe about it. No. This is God's word. I'm coming to humble myself before it and say, God, conform me to it. Let me receive your truth that is able to save my soul. And then he says, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. He contrasts these two ideas, the person who hears versus the person who hears and acts. Verse 23, he fleshes it out a little bit. He says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. That word observing is to study, to look hard at. He goes and he examines himself in the mirror. For he observes himself, he goes away, and he immediately forgets what kind of man he was. This man goes and he looks in the mirror, and then as soon as he walks away from it, he's somebody else. It profited him nothing. He doesn't do anything with it. I remember Francis Chan talking about how often we do this as Christians. You know, we'll go to church and we'll study the word, and even a lot of us have go to home group and have personal devotions, and many of us even, you know, try to memorize scripture and all these kinds of things. But then we don't follow through and do it. He says it's like if I tell my kids, go clean your room, and I come back 2 hours later and they say, Dad, we've been meeting. We've been talking a lot about what you meant. You know, we looked at it in the original languages. You know, we parsed it, and we think we have some ideas about. No. Is your room clean? I just want you to do it. I just want you. And so often we can kind of get in that space where we just end up talking a lot about it. But as far as doing it, following through and doing it, we stop short. But then verse 25 gives us this promise. It says, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Do you want God's favor in your life, his protection, his provision? Then are you being careful to do what God has called you to do? Jesus, when he summarized the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, his last teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, he gives this parable, says something very similar. He says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against the house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine, though, and does not act on them, will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. He envisions these two men building a house. What is the house? The house is the place that can withstand the storm. The house is the place that you go to when the elements outside are dangerous. The place, the home is the place where you go to. You can be warm when it's cold outside. We'll shelter you from the blistering sun. When the hurricanes come, the storms come in life. The house is the place of protection. And he says, you need to be like the kind of person who these words of mine, you hear it and you do them. You are like the person who's digging deep and laying your foundation. Your house is stable. Your house is strong. Your house is capable of standing up to a lot of pressure from outside. I don't pretend to know the future. It seems like a storm's coming. It seems like the pressure is rising. You know, the other man, he builds the house from the outside. You can't tell much of a difference. between the two. It's got the same paint. It might even be painted nicer. It might be landscaped better. It might have really nice exterior illumination. But he cut corners when it came to digging deep and laying on the foundation. He was like the man who heard the words of Jesus. He heard the sermons. He could tell you what it was about. He probably said some amens and hallelujahs. But he didn't act on that word. He didn't live it out. He didn't walk it out in his life. He never did the hard work of digging deep and being a doer. He just settled for shallow Christianity. And you know, he was fine most of the time. Most of the year it was okay. It was mild climate. It was fine. But then the winds came. The time of testing came. And they blew and they beat against that house. And it says its ruin was great. That man was not a doer of the word. He was simply a hearer. And a hearer does you, just hearing the word does you no good. I'm going to invite the band back up here. To be a doer of the word goes far beyond personal piety. It goes far beyond personal holiness. You know, we're reading this book right now, all the home groups. If you're involved in a home group, we're doing this study on the pursuit of holiness. Holiness is important. Personal holiness is important. But being a doer of the word, it starts there. It starts with you. It starts with taking responsibility for yourself. It starts with cleansing yourself of unrighteousness. It starts with cleansing yourself of all filthiness, not making space for that in your life. But it calls you to something deeper than that, something more than that. It goes far beyond that. It means that you're going to act as God's ambassador, his representative. It means that you're going to be about his business, not just for yourself or not even just for your family, though, yes, that is essential. But it means I'm going to advance God's purposes at every opportunity. Every door he opens for me, I'm going to walk through. I'm going to do the word of God. I'm going to act like a man of God. I'm not going to passively sit back and wait as things crumble around me, as things fall apart. But I'm going to act on the word of God. I'm going to walk with faith. We have to get a vision for what God has called us to. At this moment, in this time, right now, the last part of 2021, going into 2022, what is God specifically calling you to? You got to have a vision for something bigger than just what you're, just what you've been doing. He needs more. He needs to get more out of us. One of the things I tell my son all the time is I say, God made you strong because he wants you to help weak people. The reason that God has given you strength is not so that you can waste it on yourself, not so you can get what you want. God made you strong so that you can help other people, help people that are weak. God has called men to tell the truth, to prophetically declare the lordship of Jesus Christ. God has called us to evangelize and to disciple. Look, I tried to spread a wide net tonight because and Mark is going to do this tomorrow morning. I really hope you come back for Mark's message tomorrow because he's going to talk about the importance of work, the importance of having a regular job. You know, sometimes we can make church all about ministry and doing things, but there's real dignity, there's real importance in work. But the importance of work is not just for you to get your paycheck and go home and live your life. God has given you a mission field. God has given you work so you can advance his kingdom. He's given you a business, not just so you can grow your personal empire, but so you can glorify and magnify him. He's given you opportunities. He's given you friends, not just for you to enjoy. He's given you influence, not just for you to be encouraged or puffed up. He's given you those things because he expects a return. They're like the talents. He's coming back. He expects more than what he left you with. He expects you to invest it. And so I just wanted just to start off this conference tonight with, God, would you give us a vision of what you've called us to do? Lord, I got this space, this amount of time, this amount of, if you're just an actuary of your own life, I'm this old, I got this many preconditions, I got about this much time left. Lord, how do you want me to spend it? What do you want me to do with it? Lord, I got this money. I've got this stuff. I've got this car. Lord, you've given me these things. You've given me this family. What do you want me to do with them? How can I most magnify and glorify you? How can I build your kingdom and establish the reality of the goodness of God to display to everybody around me with what you've given me? And so I'm just going to, would you bow your heads? I'm going to pray that God would supernaturally give us a vision tonight. And not a collective vision of the church, that individually God would give you a divine perspective on your life. He's called you to act. He's called you to move. He's called you to be a doer. What does that mean? What's the next step? Where do you take what you have and say, okay, God, I'm ready. I'm going to move now. Some of you guys probably already know. Some of you guys, God's been speaking to you, working on you, and it's clear in your mind the mission that God has given you, the calling that God has given you. Some of us, man, you just go through life. Life just has a way of lulling you to sleep. And pretty soon you lose focus and you think, man, I've just been doing stuff, but I haven't been passionately seeking God that he would be magnified in me and through me. So, Father God, tonight, Lord, we just make it our confession. The men here at this conference, Lord, the men of Foothills Church, Lord, we make it our declaration, God, that we belong to you. Like Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who lives, Lord, but it is you who live in me. And this life that I live right now, this time that you've given me, Lord, I'm going to live it by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so, God, would you show us, Lord, I pray right now. Actually, would you guys stand up? I pray, Father, right now, Lord, as we are standing in your presence, Lord, I pray, God, you would give us a clear vision, Father, of what does that mean? What is the next step? Lord, we know you're not going to give us everything. Lord, you don't give it all at one time, Lord, but would you give us the next step? I pray, God, that you would speak to us as individuals, Father, and you would show us, Lord, how can I move? How can I act? How can I take a step of faith? Lord, right now in my life, in order to be pleasing to you, God. Right now in my life, in order to display the power of the living God. The strength and the might and the valor of the maker of heaven and earth. Lord, how can I display that to my family? How can I display it, Lord, to my friends? Lord, those people you've given me influence over. God, what is the next step? What is the thing, Lord? Would you show me, Lord, what you want me to do? Whether it's start a business, whether it's start a ministry, whether it's to make an investment, whether it's to mentor someone, whether it's to seek out relationship with someone, whether it's I know that I need to grow, I know that I need to become more like you, and so, Lord, would you help me to do that?